But I've labeled this whole chapter Beyond the Facade. Most of us know, all of us don't probably, but a facade is like a face that really doesn't represent what's behind it. So it may look like something, like we have facades like of homes, like brick facades. They're like foam brick. But what's behind them is, you know, whatever. It could be stucco, it could be siding, whatever. But we have, but the Proverbs, like the rest of Scripture, goes beyond the facade, the appearance, we could say. But in review of this, not that I disagree with my own title, which is possible, but in the first, because I'm looking at 11 as a good place maybe to stop today, the 11th verse. And when I kind of just re-scanned these first 11 verses, I said, there's even something a little more poignant than that. And that is this. The theme that is found in these first 11 verses is what I would say, or what I would quote, enduring household. The enduring household. The household that will stand. You remember Jesus said, you know, after he just gave the sermon of sermons, and basically, how does he end his sermon? Not like we do, not like the pastors today who point to the word as the final authority. Who did he point to after he just preached the sermons of sermons? He said, if you heed the words that I just say, you will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, Jesus, don't miss this. Jesus is saying, this is my authority here. If you heed my teaching, my words, you're going to be like the wise man who builds an enduring house. But if you don't heed my words, as he said, your house is like it was built on the shifting sand. And when the winds and the waves and the storm came, took the foundation off, and it crumbled. And this is all about Proverbs. Proverbs is all about building the foundations. But I found that the theme of the household, the home, if you will. And folks, make no mistake, Satan knows exactly what he is doing in our culture today. He has attacked the household. And where does the household start? It doesn't start with family. It goes one step even before that, marriage. And it doesn't even start with marriage. It goes one step even more foundational to that, gender. And it's binary, and it's by God's design. And if Satan can get the world to do away or redefine family, marriage, and gender, you have no enduring household. Folks, if we want a healthy society, if we want a healthy city, if we want a healthy town, and if we want a healthy nation, it has to come from the foundation here. It has to come from the Word of God and who disseminates the Word of God, the church. We are the, I know it's pretty discouraging if you look in the mirror and you go, I'm the hope of the world. But together, the body of Christ is the only hope of the world. And I know there's this big debate, and we're going to start looking at some of it on Wednesday nights here coming, maybe even this Wednesday night, about the kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And some pastors are saying we need to not even touch quote-unquote, political issues with a 10-foot pole. But what if those political issues are biblical issues like life, gender, marriage, family, honesty, transparency? I mean, what if, when you politicize everything, then that you've just kicked the church out saying, well, no, the church can't get, well, who set, first of all, who made the rule? Folks, our revolution, we wouldn't have a nation if it wasn't for churches. We are the hope of the world, not because of who we are, not because of our activism, but because we're simply disseminating the light the salvific, transformative light of God's Word. We get out of the way. We let the lion out of its cage and let it do its work. We don't have gimmicks. We don't have pragmatism here that's ruling our methodology. We simply lay the Word out, and you can either take it or leave it. I had a conversation yesterday with someone who puts the term reverend before her name. And I find it impossible to practice humility when you put "I need to be revered" as a prefix to your name. And I don't mean to be negative, but the person was actually trying to call and encourage me, but I kind of knew where this was going to end up, because at the end of the conversation, she said, "Look, all religions, all roads end up to God anyway." And I said, "Well, I think Jesus had something different to say that. How would you go about preaching John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." "Well, I've got to go. I'm really busy working right now, and I just don't have any more time to talk." And that's how it ended. Folks, people will reject the Word and even call themselves pastors, reverends. Folks, if you are ashamed of Christ, He's going to be ashamed of you. And I'm talking about the historical Jesus, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And it was, I think it was Jeff this morning had said, "Well, all, and I've said this too, all roads do lead to God, but then He will decide if you're a sheep or a goat." So yeah, all roads are going to eventually end to them, but it's going to be a great awakening for many, because Jesus said, again, at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Many who say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we've preached in your name, we've done miracles and prophesied in your name.'" And he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Those words are sobering. You better make sure you have the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Word, the Jesus who is, by the way, personified as Lady Wisdom. Don't worry, the Bible's not gender confused. But Jesus is personified as Lady Wisdom. If you go all the way to Proverbs 31, may not just be talking about two different women. It may be talking about the wise path and the foolish path. Using the feminine gender of she, the pronoun. But really, we see that, and we went through this in our introductory sermon or two, that Jesus is the one to whom Proverbs points. He is the ultimate wisdom. We see that in Colossians. And so, again, this Old Testament book and Proverbs preach the gospel. It points to Jesus. It was a veiled gospel, but it was a gospel nonetheless. Trust the Lord. Trust the Word of the Lord. If the Word of the Lord says this, believe it. Adhere to it. That is salvation. So, enduring household. Let's read verse 1. "The wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman pulls it down with her hands." So, while folly tears down, wisdom... See, you have home wreckers and home makers. Now, we may be thinking of the literal women, you know, but think of it as a path. Think of it as an attitude. Think of it as a value. Wisdom is a home maker, while folly is a home wrecker. Wisdom's foundation is built on truth, the truth of God's design and purpose. Folks, this is taking life on life's terms is when you stop kicking against the goads, when you stop trying to spit against the wind and all this other stuff. When you live as God designed you to live, it will be well for you physically, psychologically, spiritually. But if you kick against the goads, gravity will pull you down. It's not a winning prospect. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Walking path metaphor reemerges again, this motif. It contrasts the upright or the straight path versus the crooked path or crooked ways. Like the parent who hates his child and does not offer discipline, the perverse, the crooked, hate God and do not walk straight the straight path. Verse 3, I'm going to try to speed it up, put it in another gear. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Now this characterizing speech, rod, or literally sprig, like a stick or a branch, could denote a rod of punishment and or the branch of pride's unseen root, or both. It could be a play on terms, right? The sprig of this pride's unseen root. So what's unseen, you kind of see this rod appear, but it could also be a play on words, and it could also mean either and both. The rod of discipline. So the wise employ speech every time you see, you know, the mouth, the tongue, and all those things. It indicates speech. But the wise employ speech or a lack of babble. You know, beware when many words come from the mouth, right? Which preserves them from a rod of discipline, right? A lack of babble preserves them from the rod of discipline and or foolish manifestation. But pride tears down. You see, we could also word it this way. Preservation comes by wisdom. Wisdom preserves things. Pride destroys things and will is self-destructive. Verse 4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean. Well, the good news is you don't have to clean the trough. The bad news is you ain't got nothing to eat. Right? So much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Do you want increase? You got to get up off your rear seat, your tail, you're right? So the trough may be clean and empty, but so too the fields. To produce legitimate product and service, one must honestly labor, thus getting dirty. We've heard it said, there ain't no omelets without a few cracked eggs. You can't get an omelet without cracking a few eggs. But there was a bumper sticker I saw last year, and it just simply read this. And it makes you think. I had to think about it for a moment before I got it. Dirty hands equals clean money. Clean hands equal dirty money. Albert got it right. Albert, you're quicker than I am. Because I was like, what in the world is he saying? But after meditating upon it, it's kind of like these Proverbs. I had to meditate on it for a while to get it. Because if you read a proverb and you think you get it right away, I think you need to study it a little deeper, because the nuances make you think. And this is what Solomon meant to do. He meant to not make these so obvious where it just becomes tautology, where it just becomes a truism. He meant for you to dig to see where there's almost parallels, but they're not quite parallels, to get you to become wise. You become wise by reading these wisdom sayings. But dirty money or dirty hands equals clean money. That's almost like what he's saying about with the oxen here. You got to get your hands dirty to do a clean, honest labor. But if you keep your hands clean, that means that the money may be dirty money. You know, like I tried to sing Don Henley the other week, you know, you can arm yourself and you can alarm yourself, but there's nowhere you can run, because a man with a briefcase, clean hands, can steal more money than any man with a gun. And that's true. A guy with a gun's going to steal a few bucks. A guy with a briefcase and an education can steal the whole bank system, you know? I mean, and you know, we get it. So, verse 5, I've really entitled Deception is Evil and Repugnant. Verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. You go, well, duh. Isn't that, again, tautology? Isn't that just stating a truism? Well, some of you may see this as a rant or a soapbox, and maybe you could be a little right. But I'm just going to read what I wrote down because I had, for some reason, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so I just was kind of fleshing this out in my own mind because as I prepare for sermons, prayerfully prepare for sermons, sometimes you just go off on more of an application or an example, and this is what I did here. So let me just read it. This is not just a claim, but it is to proclaim or to broadcast lies. In other words, those who are spreading deception is what the Hebrew connotes. This is cleverly done using deceptive language or changing the meaning of words subtly. Right? I can give you an example, and you're, again, this is just an example that when Trump had been in a couple of years or a year or so, maybe not even, and remember when there was this media thing overblown and the term white nationalism came into play. And then they started conflating white nationalism like neo-Nazism, right? Which is not even 1% of this country, right? Who literally just are white supremacists. I don't know one. I don't know if I've ever met a white supremacist. And if I did, I would want to part company. But then they started saying, well, white Christian nationalism. So they start conflating Christian nationalism and white nationalism. And it's the clever ploy of the evil one to do the whole bait and switch, to pull the lever so that you ipso facto will just condemn those Christians because they're all bigoted and they're egotistical and they're homophobes and they're xenophobes and they're whatever. So make no mistake that the war is in the words, the language. It's being hijacked. So the language and the feigning of moral superiority. But those who are feigning have a facade of moral superiority. I have found those are the least tolerant people I've ever met in my life. Those who say that you are intolerant, folks, I beg to differ. Because I'm tolerating a whole bunch that I don't agree with, and you will tolerate nothing with which you do not agree. And it's unbelievable that people don't even think this through. But take social media, for example, as it is the most prevalent example today. The faithful that we mean here in verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie. Well, obviously, a faithful witness does not have to lie if everyone's agreeing with them, but a faithful witness will tell the truth even if everyone doesn't. So the faithful speak only the truth, even though they may be maligned, canceled, bullied, and so on. This is nothing new, folks. They did it to Jesus. They did it to John and Peter and Paul. And guess what? Before Jesus, they did it from prophets A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. And they killed every last one, said Jesus. Sign me up. Sign me up, Jesus. Folks, we are in a spiritual war. And if you hadn't even put on your uniform and suited up yet, you better get to it. You better get to it. This is not a political war. This is a spiritual war for the souls of men and women, children. This is a war of truth. This is a war of salvation. And our enemies are not flesh and blood. That's why we tolerate them. But we do not have to tolerate. We do not have to accept their behavior as legitimate. So, and here is an additional shame of many, though they are maligned, canceled, bullied, And here is the additional shame of many liars. They pretend to have the high moral ground, and they pretend to be courageous while they use their lies to label others as radical, alt-right, Christian nationalists, bigots, racists, fascists, etc., as they feign spiritual and moral superiority. Folks, just go on our website and click open letter to the Southern Baptist Convention. And folks, if how you take, how you feel about, and your conclusions after you read our letter, I think will show you what side you're on. Because there are sides. I'm sorry, but you can't have the middle ground. Jesus said you can't be a fence rider. Either you're for me or against me. And I'm talking about the historical, biblical Jesus, not the one of your making. You know, we talk a lot about the God of our understanding, but what about the God? Have you considered the God of your misunderstanding? I've misunderstood God. I'm sure I don't understand God, every nuance of God. Do you think you do? But the main things, here's the good news. The main things are the plain things. We know that God is immutable. I don't know a Catholic. Well, actually I do. St. Francis. He believes that God is mutable. He believes that God, whereas once, and I kid you not, I watched the movie, The Two Popes, where Pope Francis and the one who just died, it starts with a B, Benedict. The Pope Benedict, the one who just died, said, God does not change. And he's like, no, God is always changing. And what does that mean? Let me tell you what it means, that God approves homosexuality now. Folks, you got to pick a side. On some things, you have to pick a side. So when we vote, if the church carpet's going to be yellow or orange, you better pick a side. Just kidding. That was stupid. I needed a little bit of levity there. I left social media years ago, about three, but I will not back down from lies, threats, mischaracterizations, and persecution. That's why I wrote that open letter, so that no one else can misconstrue my words. I gave it in context. You can't sit there and comment it or delete it or cancel it or shadow ban it or whatever you're going to do. You read it all in context. And that's what we need today. We live in a soundbite world, and you can't get to truth through soundbites. You can't get to truth through bumper stickers. You have to get through truth by meditating upon the Word of God. Yes, God will save you an instance, but it takes a lifetime for Him to conform you to His image. And the only agent that's going to do that is the Word of God, rightly read and preached and taught. And we're not going to do that without imperfections. But again, here's the good news. The main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. So we know that we don't have to get those wrong. Because what I was about to say was every Catholic, every Protestant, every Anglican, every Eastern Greek Orthodox believes that God is immutable, except for the Pope. So I'm going to go with the mainstream orthodoxy on this and say God is unchangeable. And by the way, what do you do, Pope Francis? If God was perfect before He changed, what is He now? He ain't perfect anymore, is he? His morality isn't perfect. His values weren't perfect. If he had to change or alter something. You see how theology is so practical? Theology is not way up here, heads in the cloud kind of stuff. Theology is fruit for energy for life today. It's truth for life, to borrow a saying. So we are in a war, and it is a war of words or information, and truth must be defended. We're given that mandate in 1 Peter 3. Always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you for the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling, with meekness and fear, depending on your English translation there. So many pastors, a majority in fact, manipulated and labeled churches like us as not loving, and even murderers, because we wouldn't shut down during the COVID thing. We were murderers. How am I a murderer in Home Depot, isn't? Getting some light bulbs and batteries is, I would say, ranked lower than worshiping our Lord and Savior, our Creator. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, nor does it capitulate to lies. And now the truths we have reported, some of us have reported from the get-go, have now even been making mainstream news. There are no apologies. I'm getting all this out of this verse, by the way. And I think it's there. You be the discerners of that. Again, let's read it again. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. I think it connotes the continuation of the lies versus the perseverance, for lack of the importunity of the one who will not be gaslighted. Can I say that? Even my two daughters came up to me this week. Sometimes they amaze me, sometimes they depress me, but that's just a parent. And one of the times they came up to me and said, "Dad, even we can put two and two together and it's four. Why cannot the adults do it?" I'm like, that's a good question. Truth preserves, lies destroy. Folks, I would agree with you when you debate me on the hyper-literalistic interpretation of this. I'll agree with you. I will acquiesce. But spiritually speaking, there ain't much difference between a murderer and a liar. Because lies have consequences. Lies lead people to the pit. Lies are a big deal. And we all know where liars go. Not if you've told a lie, but if you are a liar. And I know, again, we can debate till the cow. Well, if you lied once, you're a liar. I get it. But those who practice such unapologetically, without repentance, who practice a lifestyle of lying, will end in the pit of hell. The devil is the father of lies, and where is his destiny? The lake of fire. We've otherwise called hell Hades, which is really just means the grave or death. But so I kept and will keep my word that we will not capitulate to harmful policies that contradict truth or scripture. And the lies of the evil one have been deceiving many to redefine love as unconditional approval. Thus, many pastors are approving of, get this, pro-choice stances now. Some pastors are like literally saying abortion's okay in certain instances. And affirmative action or CRT, sinful sexual lifestyles, and even, yes, Marxism. And they have misused the scriptures to prove or to back their claims. But these administrators and pastors, to use a war analogy, are wearing our uniforms. They're saying they're Christians and they're, you know, waving the Christian banner. But why are their guns pointed at us? Why are their guns not pointed at the sinner saying you need to repent, instead of pointing their guns? They're wearing our uniforms, but their guns have pointed at us saying stop saying that they're sinners. See, it's crazy. You know, it was said that the thing about the church, the sad truth about the church, is that they shoot their own. Right? Instead of walking uniformly together, or within unity together, some are demanding uniformity within that unity, and if not, they're going to shoot you. So where's the love? You see, we have to practice both truth and charity. Don't you love John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of what? Grace and truth. You don't have to sacrifice truth to be gracious, and you don't have to sacrifice grace to be truthful. And that means that you will be maligned, maybe even honestly misconstrued. But if it's an earnest misunderstanding, they will allow you and me to define our terms as we will ask them to define theirs. But folks, it doesn't take Einstein to figure out whether or not you're kicking against the goats or not. What did Jesus say with regard to those people? He said, shake the dust off your sandals and move on to someone who will discuss things. And it's not like if you don't seal the deal with them, you're going to move on. No, if they're open, and you can tell if they're open or if they're just argumentative or if they're inquisitive. And if they're truly inquisitive, don't stop. Always be ready to give that answer. So I'll stop there. I've got quite a few scriptures there. Well, let me just put this. However, such does not promise insulation. We're not promised to be insulated from persecution, but actually the opposite. Because when the Bible uses words like we're going to be safe, no arrow will reach us, and no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I've heard that misinterpreted so many times. Like, that means I won't get ill. That means I won't, people won't disapprove of me and this and that. It's so drivel. What it means is that even death will not overpower you. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You are set on high. The book of Revelation is full of metaphors, and it talks about the people on the earth and the people in heaven, but yet the people in heaven are still on earth. It's a metaphor saying godly people versus worldly people. Just like, not unlike Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he's like under the sun and under heaven. Life under the sun is vanity, but in the perspective of life under the sun, under heaven, you can see purpose. You can see providence and purpose. And so safe does not mean insulation from, it means insulation from sin's penalty, sin's power, and eventually sin's presence, but it doesn't mean insulation from the consequences of the society that we have reaped, that we've harvested. I mean, we're reaping that which we have harvested. So, again, much more in the notes here for you to confer. I guess, went on somewhat of a rant here, I guess, but bearing false witness accuses the innocent and excuses the guilty. And we know, again, where liars end up. Revelation 21, they end up in the pit. 21:8 says, but the cowardly, here's a good barometer. You want to know where you're headed? Yeah, read Revelation 21:8. I'm not saying this is the end all, but this will give you some inclination. It says, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Some people have asked me literally point blank, Chris, are you one of those fire and brimstone preachers? I'll say, well, if we're in Revelation, I am. If we're at Revelation 21:8, I am. So what am I telling them? I'm telling them I'm preaching whatever's in front of me. If we're not preaching that, I'm not going to preach. If the text is not talking about it, why would I preach it? Unless it just naturally is connected, which it's all connected, but you know what I mean. If you have done, and get here. Here is, let me just give this invitation. If you have, or you are, your life is indicative of those, not just actions, but practices. An action is something you do as a Christian. A sin action is something you do as a Christian. You're usually immediately convicted of, and you repent and say, help me not repeat that. But a practice is something you don't even bother praying about. You say God's okay with this, or you pretend God's okay with this, and you continue on. So if that is you, and if you've done so or continuing to do so, and you are now convicted of it or any other sin, here's the good news. You may repent of your sins and be set on high. And when you repent of your sins and you are set on high, it ain't like this. It's like this. Lord, you've lifted me up when I need to be down here. And people get that. Now, I hate using me as an example unless it's usually a bad one, because I don't like to be misconstrued, or I don't want to be found out that I'm not so humble. But thanks for that chuckle. That I don't want to be found out that I'm not so humble. Well, there you go. But I'll just end with this illustration. I think that We, our church, and every one of you who is here, who has contributed to this church in one way or another, encouragement, prayer, finances, or all the above, we have been given a particular ministry that has been very encouraging to us. And we understand our relationship with the 12-step programs back there, for example. And we, at any given day, we may have 6 to 8 people who have come to this church and are now continually putting themselves under the teaching of the Word, and not only staying dry, but really sobering up in so many levels. And that is partly because of our humility. That we don't pretend that everyone needs to get up on our pedestal with us. It's just the opposite. We know that ministry is sometimes, it's hard. It's in the trenches. It's not appealing. It's sometimes just you have to do things you just don't want to do. And you really sometimes even push things off. But what a blessing when people can come in and see that you're real, that you're not a some holier than thou, but at the same time, you're not peace, love, and hair grease. Joel, I must have quoted that several times while you were gone. That's Joel's quote. But I think what I'm trying to say is it's encouraging when you can say and go through these and say, maybe, you know, God is making us wise for the day. He has entrusted us with certain ministries. I don't pretend, I know, and I've made it very clear. In fact, I've had to do corrections where someone wanted me to incorporate the 12-step programs in with the church. And I said, no, they are autonomous. If there's a bridge between them, it's God's bridge. There is no official affiliation with those meetings. But there are spiritual associations because the people back there get it. I'm proud of the people back there and I'm proud of the people in here. And I see that that God is no doubt using that. And it's very encouraging because sometimes I've asked, and I'm sure you've asked, what is this little obscure church's ministry? Well, we do see how the Lord has been working. And don't despise small beginnings and don't despise small goings on. Because there are miracles that happen and His providence is going on. Their ministry is being done, and I'm very encouraged by it. So we'll end with that. We'll pick up next week, and we will end early next week. We'll stop about 11:30. If you guys will stand, we're going to give you an opportunity for any kind of decision you may want to make public, because as Baptists have typically done over the years, we always have this invitation where if God has been dealing with you during the hour before or even now, that you need to make something public or request something like prayer, inquire about baptism, membership, this would be the time for you to express such, and then we'll just take it on in the future from there. So I'll have a prayer and we'll have our invitational. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word as always, and we thank you that your word has assembled this church, for your word is Christ and the church is the body of Christ. I thank you for every individual here that makes this church what it is. Thank you for humbling us, keeping us that way, convicting us. Thank you for all that you do and provide for us. Give us discernment, grace, give us courage. Give us all these things and the balance of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.